I come to you this morning with the scripture in place of Claire, who has tested positive for COVID, so keep her in your prayers. This is the NIV for John chapter 10, the first 21 verses. We are coming from the stars of the galaxy to the very smallest places in Jesus' world, the sheep pen, as the sheep of his pastures. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us to realize how small we are. We ask that you open our ears and our eyes to hear the message, the words from you, the creator of the entire universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Good Shepherd. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief that comes in only to steal and kill and destroy, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last night, my wife and I attended a party for our niece, Alexandra. She's been a counselor at Maranatha High School for a number of years, and next week she's getting in a car with her brother and her sister driving to Monterrey, Mexico, and she's going to be a counselor there at the International High School for the next couple of years. This was a goodbye party. And there was maybe 30 or 40 people there, and it was a warm afternoon, lots of people in the pool. And I was standing over by the table where the snacks were, and suddenly I heard a whistle. And it was one of the cell phones that was sitting on the table, and suddenly a woman ran out of the pool, grabbed the phone, picked it up, and said, "Hello, cousin. Thanks for calling me. We haven't talked in so long." One whistle, and she knew exactly who it was. You may have special ringtones on your phone, and you know immediately when you hear that sound who's calling. Oh, it's my best friend, or it's my spouse, my daughter, my cousin. We recognize these special ringtones, and we immediately associate the sound with someone that we know and we trust. Today we will think about hearing and knowing and responding to the shepherd's call as we listen to the promises that are given here in John chapter 10. Now, last week we looked at John 8, which ended in this dispute between Jesus and the religious leaders. They want to stone him because he's claimed to be God by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Then we turn to John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, Jesus restores the sight of a man who was born blind. This is a remarkable miracle. But the religious leaders who opposed Jesus in chapter 8 now find the healed man an enemy as well. They doubt the reality of the sign. They don't believe that the man was born blind. They accuse him of being an imposter. They even call his parents and ask, "Is this your son, and was he born blind?" But the parents, they know how much power the religious leaders wield, and they know how difficult it can make life be for them. And so they don't even defend their own son who's just been healed. They simply say, "Talk to him." So they call the healed man back in again, and he tells them the story for the second time. And then the man says something incredible. He says, "But what's more amazing than my healing is your doubt about who Jesus is. I find that even more astonishing than what's just happened to me." Well, with that, they throw him out of the synagogue. They ban him forever from the community of faith. Essentially, they've cut him off from his community. How can these leaders be in the presence of such grace in Jesus and this healed man and still be so resistant? Well, that's the passage that we turn to today, John chapter 10, which provides two responses to the hard-heartedness of the leaders. First, Jesus points out the effect that he has on people in need. He gracefully meets their needs, restores their lives. Secondly, he says, "If you see what I'm doing, then figure out who I am." He points to his identity. When people see Jesus, they're really seeing God in action. And in this chapter, the contrast between Jesus and these religious leaders comes into focus as Jesus uses familiar images, the images of shepherds and sheep. So to understand this imagery, we just need to go back a little bit in Israel's history before the current oppression of the ruthless Roman regime during Jesus' ministry. In the year 586, 650 years earlier than the public ministry of Jesus, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and they marched the survivors into exile in Babylon, 500 miles to the east. Now, the exiles blamed the Babylonians for all of their suffering, and all they wanted was revenge on the Babylonians. But there was one exile who turned out to be a prophet. His name was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel doesn't take a look at the Babylonians. He instead focuses on Israel's leadership. The nation's religious and political, judicial and business leaders have built a system to benefit themselves at the expense of the people. Long before the Babylonian crisis, the common folk in Israel had already been suffering as a result of this unjust leadership. In his critique of Israel's leadership, these false shepherds, Ezekiel describes what they're doing. They have the title of shepherd, but they are not fulfilling the responsibility. They didn't seek out and strengthen the weak or seek the lost sheep. They didn't tend for the sick and the injured. Instead, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 3, Ezekiel says, "You leaders, here's what you did. You were eating the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the best lambs, but you don't feed the sheep." And so then Ezekiel quotes this oracle for God. God says, "I am against the shepherds. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. that they may no longer be food for them. And then Ezekiel pivots to the kind of leadership that will provide for nourishing life. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for the sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. I myself will shepherd the sheep. Spiritual disillusionment, whether in biblical times or in our present time, is a constant threat. And you may know of someone, a friend, a family member, who's walked away from the faith, from the Christian community, and from God because of some failure on the part of spiritual leadership. That's a tragedy in Ezekiel's day, in Jesus' day, and in our day. Spiritual disillusionment because of poor leadership is a tragedy that God never intended. So using the background of Ezekiel 34, Jesus then draws on this familiar image of shepherds and sheep gates to explain what it is that he has come to do. You see this first image here. This is a sheep gate. What would happen is shepherds, in order to protect their sheep at night, would build these large enclosures of rock. And the walls were sometimes 4, 5, 6 feet high. And there'd be one entrance. And then as evening approached, all the shepherds would lead their flock into the same sheep pen. And then before there were wooden gates, the shepherds would actually station themselves right at the entrance. Now you can imagine what that sheep gate looks like and smells like after several hundred sheep have gone through. But that's exactly where the shepherds place themselves. So then, with all these sheep intermingling, how do they separate the sheep the next morning? It was easy. Each shepherd had a distinct signal that only that flock's sheep recognized. A whistle, shout, some shepherds played a flute, and immediately when the sheep of that flock heard that unique sound, they would recognize the signal, they would respond, and they would walk out. Just that flock, because they recognized, as Jesus says, the shepherd's voice. Now the young lambs learned the shepherd's sound by paying attention to their moms. When mom got up and started to walk out, the babies followed until they learned on their own to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so we have this responsibility in this church this week as a great illustration of what this looks like. This community is responsible to nurture the lives of the children and the youth so that they can learn the voice of Jesus more clearly for themselves. So Ashley and VBS and Josiah with a pancake breakfast, they're helping our students learn to heed the voice of the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus. Flock by flock, the sheep would hear their own shepherd's signal and follow that shepherd out into the pasture. Jesus says, I am the door, and my sheep recognize and respond to my voice. We've seen now over the summer as we've studied John together that listening to this voice, who's identified as the Word of God, is one of the essential priorities of John's gospel. Over 50 times in this 21-chapter gospel, John will refer to some form of listening and responding and obeying to Jesus. And especially in times of crisis, when we're not quite sure what the way forward is, this listening to God's word in Jesus takes on particular importance. So let me just give you one historical illustration of what this looks like. I refer you to the Barman Declaration. It was written in 1934, almost 90 years ago. It was written in response to Hitler's seduction of the German church, whose members were called German Christians, with the emphasis on the adjective German. Third Reich relied heavily upon theological seduction in the church in order to gain support and keep their power. And in response to this threat from Hitler and the Nazis, a group of people got together and they wrote the Barman Declaration. Listen to how it begins. In view of the errors of the German Christians and of the present Reich Church administration, that would be the state apparatus that's controlling all matters of the church, which are ravaging the church and at the same time shattering the unity of the German evangelical church. We would call that the Lutheran Church. We confess the following evangelical, and by evangelical they mean oriented and based in the gospel, we confess the following evangelical truths. There's only six articles in this very short declaration. Each one begins with a statement of Scripture, then an affirmation, and then a rejection. What the signatories wanted to do was to make very clear what it is that they believed and why they refused to accept the authority of the Nazis. Listen to Article 1, which quotes this passage from John chapter 10. Article 1. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Truly, truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter through the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 9. The confessing church knew that there was only one voice to listen to, and that was the voice of Jesus and no others. So, listen to their affirmation. Jesus Christ, as he is attested to us in the Holy Scriptures, is the one Word of God whom we have to hear and whom we have to trust and obey in life and in death. And the signatories of the Barman Declaration knew how dangerous it was to put their names on this. And some of these people actually gave their life in their commitment to Jesus and their commitment not to support the Third Reich. Then the rejection. We reject the false doctrine that the church could and should recognize as the source of its proclamation beyond and besides the one Word of God. Yet any other events, powers, historic figures, and truth as God's revelation. As the confessing church in Germany saw the rise of the Third Reich and the threat that was being posed by Hitler, they did all that they could to oppose his evil scheme. And we know how evil that was, even the death of 6 million Jews. These faithful women and men drew upon the scriptures of John chapter 10. I am the gate. My sheep know my voice. Whoever enters by me will be saved. Think about this connection between hearing and obeying. When the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, they follow him. They listen and they obey, because they have confidence the shepherd is going to guide them and protect them and provide for them. Like sheep, we need to respond to Jesus' call. And if we are hard of hearing, we may miss out on God's guidance given to us in the scriptures and in Jesus. On Thursday, I received my order of hearing aids. As soon as the audiologist put them in my ears and made the proper adjustments, I could hear so much more clearly. My hearing needed to be adjusted. The scriptures, and particularly the gospels, function as spiritual hearing aids. The authors of the Barman Declaration They knew that there was a hearing adjustment, indeed a correction that was necessary in Germany in the 1930s. And that is why they began this document by quoting Jesus from John's Gospel. You know, it's easy to look back because it can be so clear from the rearview mirror. But sometimes, and even in our country today, I'm wondering if we face a similar threat. We need the spiritual hearing aids of the gospel to guide us. You may have seen in the news and on social media the growing tide of emphasis on Christian nationalism in this country, even to the point where a very prominent member of Congress is now selling T-shirts which read, "Proud Christian Nationalist," with the emphasis on the noun nationalist supported by the adjective Christian. The German Christians' language of the Nazis in the previous century is now being replaced by the language of Christian nationalists in our country, often linked to explicit claims about white privilege and white supremacy. We who claim to be followers of Jesus need to listen not to those who would mix Christian language with political ideology of white nationalism and thereby undermine the truth of Jesus' gospel, but as the confessing church in Germany did in the last century, we must listen and follow and obey the words of Jesus. Hear these words again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of salvation. Now, in the middle of the passage that was read to us, Jesus pulls these two images together of the sheep gate and the shepherd. Here's how Jesus sees them connected, verses 9 to 11. Whoever enters through me as the sheep gate will be saved. I have come that they may have life and have it in all of its fullness. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus claims that following him as the good shepherd provides salvation. And so often when we hear this word salvation, we think about some guarantee of life after we die. And indeed, that is true. But salvation is not simply about the afterlife. The Greek verb sozo, to save, literally means to be restored to wholeness or to be made whole. And that meaning encompasses both the present and the future. Jesus is about restoring life now. Think of all the lives in John's gospel that we've seen restored. A Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. A man who was paralyzed and a man born blind. And in 2 weeks, we're going to see the miracle in John 11 of Jesus even raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has come to restore our lives now, to save us now, with the promise that that restoration, that salvation, will be completed in eternity. And as the restoration takes place, we experience what Jesus describes here in the 10th verse, as abundant life, fullness life. The theologian Miroslav Volf has worked with this term abundant life, and here's how he describes it. The good towards which humans are meant to strive, and he uses synonyms like flourishing life, true life, life worth living, human fullness that is truly life. This fullness refers to the abundance of God's prosperity as we experience it, not by definition of our culture, but by definition of the scriptures. Jesus is not referring to the gospel of prosperity, as so often this verse is misused. Thinking about the quality of Jesus' life brings a quality, not a quantity. Think about the huge difference between experiencing life in its fullness as God has intended and merely existing in the midst of life circumstances by accumulating more and more stuff, which is the lie of the prosperity gospel. With this term, abundant life, Jesus is pointing us towards a purpose and peace, as we've sung already this morning, and joy, which can be found only in Him. That is flourishing life. In the summer of 2000, I was diagnosed with cancer, a malignant tumor wrapped around my heart and pinching off my aorta. Physically, I was in bad shape, and I was in need of immediate intervention through chemotherapy and radiation. In a word, this was the most turbulent time that I've ever experienced in my entire life. And during that six-month period of treatment, something was going on inside me. I wasn't in control of the physical outcome. That was up to the wise intervention of physicians and therapists. But I could monitor what was going on inside me. And I could pay attention to the most precious relationships of life with family and friends. Well, a friend recommended that I get a mentor, someone who had faced death and had spiritual insights to offer. Somehow I thought about the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman jail facing death. And so every day for half a year, I read Paul's short little letter to the Philippian church, four chapters, you can read it in less than 15 minutes, written as he faced the uncertainty of his own death. What was remarkable to me as I immersed myself in that letter is that 16 times in four chapters, Paul uses the term joy. Now, with the turmoil all around him and the uncertainty of his outcome, of his own outcome, he knows how ruthless the Romans can be. He has no control over his escape from prison. Paul chose to turn inward and remember the goodness of God through his life experience, as well as the faithfulness of brothers and sisters in Philippi. The letter begins, "I thank my God," Paul writes, "every time I think of you, because when I think of you, it brings joy to my heart." That's how the letter begins. And it finishes with the promises of God's peace in chapter 4, that peace that we have already sung about. In this letter, Paul expresses gratitude for life lived abundantly, even through all of the hardships that he had to endure. That spirit of gratitude took deep root in my life on a daily basis. It's the taproot of my life now, as every day, in morning and evening, I think about what faithfulness of the shepherd have I experienced today. My whole life took on a totally new perspective. There was turbulence on the outside, and there was transformation on the inside. That's the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. There's one more thing. Jesus goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd." Five times in verses 11 to 21 of this passage, Jesus refers to the fact that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And he's very clear. He's not going to be the victim, but he has the authority to lay it down, just as he has the authority to take it up again. And so as we move towards the second part of John's gospel, which actually is basically the last week of Jesus' life, we are very, very close to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And John, through quoting the words of Jesus, focuses us on the centrality of John's gospel, crucifixion and resurrection. "I will lay down my life for the sake of the sheep, and I will take up my life again for the sake of the sheep." And the sheep that Jesus is talking about is this other flock beyond how the people of Israel were thinking. The other sheep Jesus refers to are all those who, for whatever reason, ethnicity, race, gender, physical or mental condition, economic status or class standing, or any other category, are somehow considered as outsiders, as unacceptables, as untouchables. Jesus will lay down his life for all of them, for all of us, so that they will be one flock experiencing the faithful shepherd's salvation in all of its fullness. So we need to pay attention now and listen to the ringtone of Jesus as we follow his story in the scriptures. When that ringtone sounds, you need to be ready to follow Jesus' voice through the gate to wherever he is leading. Remember that no matter where Jesus leads, no matter what the circumstances of life, Jesus has already laid down his life for us and given us the promise of flourishing life. Be at peace in that promise from our faithful shepherd, Jesus. Amen.